I too would like to greet each of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior and say good morning. Paul has asked that we read from Acts chapter 2 this morning. But before we read that, I'd like to just read another scripture in John chapter 16, I hope it's okay, Paul, where Jesus is talking to his disciples here about what's going to happen when he leaves, how the Holy Spirit is going to come. And then in Acts chapter 2, we'll see when the Holy Spirit comes. So John chapter 16, a couple verses there. I'm going to start at, this is start at verse 1. I'll go here. You'll hear here how Jesus is speaking to his disciples. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye shall remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, and of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judge. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will come shew you things to come." Jesus speaking there of the Holy Spirit coming. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 1. To 22. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised about abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Emlets and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, I'll skip that one, in Pontus and Asia, Pergathia and Pelinthia and Egypt and in parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocked, saying, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will shew wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All who are able, let's kneel as we pray.
Certainly want to greet you also again in the name of our Lord as we look into the scriptures this morning. We've entitled our thoughts here, Speaking in Tongues, as it would be recorded in the book of Acts. We know that at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and there was a manifestation of the gift of tongues. A little later in another message this year, Lord willing, we'll plan to look at speaking in tongues as it would be taught in the book of Corinthians. In the book of Acts, we have the narrative of the coming of the Spirit and the events which relate to the first giving of the gift of tongues. And then later in Corinthians, we have teaching that reflects on the events that have already taken place in the early church. And so we're going to look at it in two messages in that order. First thing I want to notice is from the Mark Commission, from the Gospel of Mark, the last chapter, it mentions that there is a commission to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. These signs shall follow, or the word would be accompany, or come behind them that believe. And so the signs as we see there is going to be primarily within the context of the apostles' preaching. And then in verse 20 of Mark 16, it says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere." Preaching was their commission. Preaching was their mission. And then it says, "The Lord working with them." So we see a picture of the sovereignty of God following or accompanying them, confirming the word with signs following is what it says. So the signs were given to confirm the truth of the apostolic preaching and the apostolic message. So we might ask the question, what was the importance of these signs following? Because we know Jesus earlier had said that a wicked and an adulterous generation are those that would seek after a sign. And Jesus said there would be no sign given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So there's a distinction that's made in those passages that I think it's important that we recognize. In the case of Jesus' words to the audience, he said a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, or they become sign seekers. In the relation to the instruction that's given to the apostles, they are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and the signs will follow, or the signs will accompany them. And so there's a distinction there between someone who sets out to seek signs, which Jesus warned against, and those who focus on preaching the word, recognizing the fact that God will accompany that and validate that as he sees fit. Now there's a commentary in Hebrews on this. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, it reads this way: "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord," or we could say the Lord Jesus Christ, "and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him." So who were those that confirmed the word of God? That would have been the apostles. "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." And so the Hebrew writer is saying that, in essence, what was prophesied by Jesus Christ in the Great Commission, that signs would follow, signs would confirm the word of God. The Hebrew writer is saying that has occurred. They have gone forth. They have preached. They've taken the message of Jesus Christ, and God has confirmed them, confirmed that word, bearing witness with signs and with wonders, gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will, or according to the will of the Spirit. In other words, all the signs and wonders that are done are never done by sign seekers or sign performers or sign presenters. Even in the apostolic days, it was always done according to the will of the Holy Spirit. There were never miracles or signs produced on demand of man. And so on the one hand, we want to note the fact that God's word has been confirmed, according to the Hebrew writers, with these apostolic signs and wonders. We also want to note that it is God's path or way of giving us signs in the sense that it would happen in the accompaniment to the word. It would follow after the word. The signs would never be, God never intended the signs to be out in front, that the signs themselves would be the attraction. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ which is always to be in front of the preaching of the gospel. We know also that the apostles themselves occupied a very significant part in the early church, especially in recognition of signs and wonders. And I'll bring some verses here from Acts. Acts 2:43. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Acts chapter 5, 12 and 13. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. For they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. The thought that's presented here is the apostles were doing many signs and wonders, and when that was occurring, no one tried to act like they were also part of that same group that had been called to be the apostles of Jesus Christ, called with a very definite number of 12. And then to that number would be added Paul as he came along later, and he's being referred to as someone who was born out of due time or out of due season. And so there we have a picture of 12 and we have a picture of 13. But we have that same picture in the Old Testament tribes where there's referred to as 12 tribes, but yet Joseph was referred to as having the tribes of both Ephraim and Manasseh. And so we have a New Testament correlation picture of that. And so when Paul is called personally by Jesus Christ, he also was set apart by the signs of special miracles. Acts chapter 19, 11 and 12 says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul called these special miracles or signs as the signs of an apostle. And he says this, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." And so these apostles were carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were announcing to the world that now there was the closure of the Old Testament covenant and there was the inauguration of the new covenant of grace. And God, by using signs and wonders, validated that message. Those 12 apostles and even the 13 were called personally by Christ, and their ministry was blessed in that way. And so now when we come to Acts chapter 2 and we want to look what's taking place here, and I'm going to read some of these verses again. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven," or divided, is what the word means, "divided tongues," literally like the organ of the tongue, but being divided in half, so it was appearance of a half tongue, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. The Greek word there is glossa. Same word that's used for languages. And we'll see that as we go on below. As the Spirit gave them utterance. The significant thing about that is it was not something they practiced. When they received the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues by the utterance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak in other languages at the moment in which the Holy Spirit came. Then it goes on and it says, verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, or they were, you might say, stupefied, or they were amazed. They couldn't understand how this could be taking place. And this is what they couldn't understand, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So now in the King James, the word language is used. So we've seen the word tongue, now we're seeing the word language. So we know that the speaking in tongues being spoken of here is speaking in another known language. Now it's interesting, this word for language is a little bit different. This word is dialectos, or where we get the word dialect. So it's actually drilling down a little deeper into language. What they were hearing was not only a Galilean speaking in another language that he had not learned, but he was hearing them speak it in perfect dialect. In other words, they were using the local expressions that would have been known only to that area as they spoke in a dialect. And they were all amazed, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And so they're noting the fact that they're Galileans. Why is this significant? Well, first, Galileans were known to be uneducated. So this idea of speaking in the proliferation of all these languages by Galileans was an amazing thing. Secondly, Galileans were known for their accent. Remember when Peter's being quizzed by the maid? Well, you were there with him because you're a Galilean and your speech betrays you. So we know for sure Peter could not hide his Galilean accent, even when he wanted to hide his identity when he was there with Jesus Christ. So here's Galileans who cannot hide their own accent. They're speaking perfectly in another dialect with another accent, using the idioms and the languages, or the language forms that would have been known to that area. And then they go on and they say this, how hear we every man in our own tongue? And the word there again is dialectos, wherein we were born. So they're going back, they're hearing it back to where they grew up, and they're remembering, it's bringing back childhood scenes, childhood memories. You know, sometimes we grow up in a certain area, we move away, and we go back and we say, yeah, we recognize that language. We recognize that way of speaking. And then he goes on and he names them Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia. It's interesting. We have Parthians, we have Medes, and we have Elamites. That's very specific ethnicities. Then you have dwellers in Mesopotamia. That's a region. We all know that if we go to Lancaster and Lebanon counties, that is a region where we'll hear a certain type of accent. And if we travel south from here, we'll travel soon, get into an area where we'll hear another type of accent. And so it's not only ethnicity, but it's also by area. Dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, and in Cappadocia, and in Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt. And now it gets very specific, in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues. Here the words is just general languages again, the Greek word, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Other men said, these men are full of new wine. So we note that speaking in other tongues, as it's referred to in verse 4, equates to our tongues in verse 11. So as they were speaking in what were other tongues to them, those who were hearing it in our tongues or our native language. And so here's these Galileans who had a distinct accent, generally considered uneducated. That's actually brought out in Acts 4:13, where the apostles are described as being unlearned. They're speaking fluently in other languages. There's a very distinct dialect. And just to give you some examples, you probably heard at one point or one time or another, you probably heard of a roof, a crick, washing clothes, water from a spigot, ewins, y'all, and maybe even a kai. This is what was going on at the day of Pentecost. These men were speaking with the colloquialisms, the dialect, from these areas. It made it an impossibility for something like this to happen from a group of Galileans. This was not speaking in some type of ecstatic babble, because that would not have proven anything marvelous. In fact, children can speak in that type of unknown tongues before they can speak in a language. And if they would have been speaking in some type of ecstatic babble, it might have given more evidence that they were drunk, because drunkenness makes speech less intelligible, harder to distinguish. But it's very clear as they listen to these people, they're speaking perfectly. And as Peter moves right from this demonstration into a message, and he's giving thoughts and reasoning as he goes through the message, it's very clear that Peter is of a sound mind and in control of himself as this is taking place. Now, perhaps you might be thinking, well, if it actually means languages, why doesn't it say languages? You know, why does it say languages sometimes, but in other times says tongues? In our King James Bible, the word tongue and language is used interchangeably, because the Greek word at one time can refer to the physical organ of the tongue, and that same word also talks about the vocalization of the tongue. And so it's very natural, just as it is in Greek, so also in older English, to use that same word, the physical organ and the vocalization of that organ, to mean both the physical organ of tongue or speech that comes from the tongue. It's an old English way of saying language. And so if we were to look up the word tongue in an 1828 Webster dictionary, you will find among the many definitions, other than the physical organ of the tongue, many of the definitions listed there are going to reference speech in some form or another. For example, like definition number 5 is a language, the whole sum of words used by a particular nation. That's just one of the definitions that's given. And it's interesting, as you would read all the definitions, there's not one definition in there that references ecstatic babble. Why is that important? Because at that time in English history, there was no one claiming to be able to speak in tongues and calling it ecstatic babble, because if that would have been a commonly known thing or an occurrence, it would have needed to have been in the English dictionary as a possibility for one interpretation. We find the same thing in Greek. There's no difference between the older English language and Greek, with the use of tongue or language or dialect used somewhat interchangeably. Now, there was a term that was used in the ancient Greek world for speaking in unintelligible, ecstatic utterances that was thought to be the language of the gods. That word is glossolalia. And so in doing a bit of research into that word, I'm quoting a writer here. In 3 different dialogues by Plato, who was a Greek writer prior to the New Testament, he makes reference to ecstatic speech that is unintelligible. And then the writer goes on and gives a list of other nationalities where this is well known. And then another scholar, George B. Cutton, has done a lot of research among native indigenous people groups throughout the world. And he's found that in many of the cults, such as among the American Indians, the shamans of Sudan, West Coast Africa, Trinidad, Haiti, South America, Australia, Eskimos, almost without exception, the shamans from those individual, or we sometimes use the term witch doctor. Just so I say that just so you get an understanding. In almost every one of those religions, they all practice the art of speaking in tongues with unintelligible ecstatic utterances. So because that was so prevalent, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus says, "When you pray, do not use vain or empty repetition." So there's two thoughts that Jesus is referring to. Vain means something that's empty or cannot be intelligible, and it's something that you will repeat. And he's saying that's something the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their much speaking. Now, I'm going to read this in another translation. This is what it says. "When you pray, don't babble like idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words." So I looked up this word, vain repetition, and I'm going to read to you directly from a Greek dictionary lexicon. The word is batalogeo, and it means to babble, to speak vainly, to use empty repetitions. Another definition: properly to blubber nonsensical repetitions, to chatter long-winded, using empty or vain words. So Jesus knew about that type of praying, because that type of praying was already in existence in the heathen world. And Jesus is saying, don't babble when you pray, and don't use vain repetitions. So what some people might call heavenly prayer language, Jesus might call heathen babble. In 1 Corinthians 14:21, the Holman Christian Standard Bible translation says, "It is written in the law, I will speak to these people by people of other languages and by the lips of foreigners. Even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord." Paul quotes this verse in 1 Corinthians 14:21, saying that tongues is a sign not to believers, but to unbelievers. And so when God gave the gift of tongues, it was for the purpose of speaking in other languages, using the lips of foreigners, in order to reach the nation of Israel that would not listen to him. The Jews struggled with the idea that the gospel would go out into all the world and the Gentiles would be able to receive the Holy Spirit just as well as they could. But when the gift of tongues or the gift of languages came and they heard God speaking through them, by the power of the Holy Ghost, into all of these other languages, it was announcing to the Jews that God's word was intended to go into all these languages. Now the question might be asked, what about those who claim that they can speak in tongues, and yet they do not speak in other languages? The Lutheran Medical Center conducted a test on this concept of glossolalia, this ability to speak in ecstatic utterances that is not a language. And in their studies, they determined that it is a learned behavior. They said with instructions and listening to a recording of this type of speaking, 70% of the participants in that study could teach themselves how to speak in tongues in that way. So I took it a little further, because we know that it was in the pagan world even before Jesus came. And I looked into some pagan literature, and I'm going to give you some quotes from pagan literature. This is a quote from a practicing witch. The core of witchcraft has always been carnal in nature. Passion is the gateway into spiritual experience. And he went on to describe that when they gather and they worship, they try to give themselves over to carnality and passion. They were his words. And by doing so, we get in touch with our primal nature. And when we lose control of ourselves and begin to speak things that we do not understand, we're learning to speak the languages of the gods, and that puts us in touch with the spirit world. So there's a range here. There can be people who are innocently deceived and may have learned to practice this and accomplish it. But because it's something that plays strongly on the passions and emotions, it can also lead down a very dark path. The important thing is staying true to the Word of God. God used the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost to spread His Word. In other instances in the New Testament, we have the word tongue also being used to refer to a language. Acts 22:2, and when he heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. Revelation 9:11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And so again, the thought is that in the King James Bible, this usage of the word tongue refers to the physical organ, or it refers to a spoken language. And the other word, glossolalia, which exists in the Greek language, has reference to that which Jesus told us not to do when we pray. We notice here that Peter, as he goes on, he says, what we're seeing here today is something that Joel prophesied would come to pass in the last days, when God was going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And it says that they would prophesy. And so Peter is saying what you're seeing here is the fulfillment of the gift of prophecy. So by this we understand that tongues is like a subset of prophecy. Prophecy is speaking the Word of God. Tongues is a subset of that. It's speaking the Word of God in a language that we have not learned. But it comes under the general heading of prophesy or prophecy. And so as we, in our next message, as we look at the instruction that we're given in relation to prophecy and prophesying, we can also get some help in understanding how tongues were intended by God to be used. We notice there at the day of Pentecost, Peter did not dwell long on the exhibition of the gift of tongues. When he had the audience's attention, he moved towards pointing them to Jesus Christ. He did not say, "What you see is tremendous. Do you want to see something even greater? How long do you want to keep this going? Come back tomorrow and we'll do this again for you." None of that is in his presentation. He moves them to Jesus Christ and he calls them to repentance. Because they only spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As we move on through the book of Acts, we have a picture of the gospel going to the Samaritans and the Samaritans receiving the Spirit. And this happened by the preaching first. And it says that the people believed. It says that they were baptized, but they did not yet receive the Holy Spirit. And they did not receive the Holy Spirit until the apostles came down and laid hands on them. And so now Peter comes down also. So Peter is present for the day of Pentecost. Peter's present before the Holy Spirit is given at Samaria. Peter is the one who's there sort of to validate that the exercise of any gift of tongues or the giving of the Spirit would be validated by an apostle. We see that same thing happening with Peter when he is called to meet with the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit falls on them and they speak with tongues. And as Peter is recounting it to his brethren back at Jerusalem, he says, we know it's of God because the Holy Spirit fell on them just like it did on us. And so what Peter saw there with the Gentiles was what was witnessed at the day of Pentecost. And what was witnessed at the day of Pentecost was other people speaking in languages that they had not learned. And so in each of these initial three people groups, go to Jerusalem, go to Samaria, go to the Gentiles or the uttermost parts of the earth. In each case, Peter was present, and Peter is validating that what is taking place there is truly the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Samaria, they didn't even speak in tongues that we are told. They may have, but we don't know. But in the case of the Gentiles, the gift and the evidence of the Spirit was the same as it was at Pentecost, and so it would have been speaking in tongues in the same way. Now, Peter goes on to the believers who were there that day, and he tells them that if they repent and be baptized, they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, the apostles themselves were told not to preach until they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were told to tarry in Jerusalem. They were told to wait for the promise of the coming. But we don't have any indication there that Peter on the day of Pentecost, in fact, we don't have it anywhere in the New Testament after that, where people are told to wait or tarry for the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're encouraged to, they're called to repent, to believe, and be baptized. And the promise is, as Peter said, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say repent and be baptized and then seek the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if you receive the Holy Spirit today, will you speak in tongues? Most likely not. Because the spiritual gift of tongues was to validate the apostolic message. And we saw from Scripture that God did validate the apostolic message, that it was to all nations. Could somebody speak in tongues? Certainly somebody could speak in tongues today, but it would be in other languages. It would not be in an unintelligible utterance or an unintelligible babble. And you might say, well, but as I read the book of Acts, I see God doing dramatic things and I want to experience all that God would have for me to experience. When we come to Christ, it's the beginning of our spiritual experience. And just as we need to learn to walk with a renewed mind, we learn how to not only have a renewed mind, but to continually renew our mind. We learn how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Even though we've been born again, we still need to learn how to become a disciple. It's the same thing with the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, we need to learn to walk in the Spirit. And if we have the Holy Spirit, which we do if we're born again, because we're born of water and of the Spirit, or as Paul says, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's impossible to be a child of God and not have the Holy Spirit. But we may need to learn to walk in the Spirit. We need to ask God to fill us with the Spirit. We have record in the Scriptures that after they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they prayed and the place was shaken and they were all filled with the Spirit. And that's after they had all been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so in our Christian walk, we need to ask God to fill us with His Spirit, to teach us to walk in the Spirit. And the primary reason, as believers, That we don't see the power of the Spirit in our lives is because we do not deliberately ask God for the power of the Spirit in our lives. Or deliberately ask God to help us walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In salvation, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in Corinthians, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit is given to those who ask Him, and so we need to ask to receive the Holy Spirit, and we will receive those infillings again and again throughout our life. Peter said that the Holy Spirit is given to those that obey Him. And so as we learn to obey God, as we learn to walk in obedience, God's Spirit gives us the power to obey. We should often pray, "Fill me now," or "less of me and more of Him." Open my eyes to see what You see and give me power to obey Your word, that it might become real to me. Ask in faith, nothing doubting, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea. Let the Spirit fill you. Let the Spirit ground you in the Word of God, because the voice of the Spirit is the voice of the Word of God in our lives. He's the author of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will always work in your heart, both to teach you to understand the Word of God and to empower you to obey the Word of God, so that the Word of God to you might become Spirit and life, as Jesus said. Do you desire to be filled with the Spirit? Then ask in prayer and recognize that when you ask for the Holy Spirit, God may shake you. He said, when they had prayed, the place was shaken. But the result of that is we can go forth with boldness and proclaim the Word of God.
Let's all stand for prayer.